I used to take those steps two at a time, but not tonight. I am thankful for the opportunity to come and appreciate Stan. Thank you this time. And the elders, thank you. I appreciate your great support and your prayers. I probably know I would not be standing here if not for your prayers, actually. And that I do know. And so I'm thankful. Let's put it this way. My oncologist, he gets all upset with me when he sees me. He says, "What are you doing here? I don't even know why you're coming here anymore." And I said, "Well, thank you. I appreciate that." But my oncologist believes in God, which is always a good thing if you've got an oncologist who believes in God. Because his statement is, well, if God wants you to be here, you'll be here. And if he doesn't, you won't. That's how it works out. So I thought that was a good thing. Tonight we're going to look at Matthew the 15th chapter for a little bit. If you'll turn over there with me. Matthew 15. And I know that you've read this many times probably and have heard many a sermon about it. But there's something about this I want us to look at tonight and I want us to remember. And when I say remember, I mean if you have your Bible, hopefully you'll open it and you'll turn to the passage. And if you have a pen or a highlighter, you'll highlight or underline the verses that I'm going to point out to you, some things about these verses and what the Lord said. I want us to look at this and I want to consider exactly what Jesus was saying when he said it. A lot of times people think we can't understand what Jesus said, but I know better than that because Jesus is the Son of God. And God made us, and God made the mouth, and God made the mind, and we certainly can indeed understand what he has to say. God's word is written so that all can understand. Having said that, if you look with me here, the first few verses here, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, and you should underline this in your Bible, third verse, he, Jesus, said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And I stopped there to say that when he says commandments of men, I know it's the commandments of men, but it also has to do with what he told them in the third verse. It's the traditions of men. It's the commandments that come out of the traditions of men. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Underline this verse in your Bible, the 12th verse of the 15th chapter of Matthew. Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Jesus is Almighty. He is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Of course he knew they were offended. That's why he said it. He wouldn't have said it otherwise. That's why he said it, because it would offend them. Now that doesn't mean the Savior of the world wanted to be offensive, but he knew when he came that he would be offensive because what he had to say was the truth and the truth would divide the world. So tell me, brethren, why do we have preachers, and this would not include Stan by any stretch of imagination, why do we have preachers that are apologizing for God's word? I want to know why they're telling members of the church, our brethren, that you can't understand what the Bible teaches. Because God's word speaks to all of us in accordance with his will. And if you put your faith in his word, you will understand. And you can carry out the things that he said. But he says to them, "Do you not know?" When they said, "Do you not know?" they're offended. But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." Now I want to go back and look just briefly at the 13th verse, what we just read. Because I've been told I go too fast. And so I want to slow down. And I want to dwell on this for just a moment with you, if you will. Let them alone. And by that he doesn't mean ignore them. He means don't get involved with that. Don't go along with it. Don't apologize for it. Don't feel sorry for them. Don't defend them. That's what he's saying. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. In my translation, it says both will fall into the ditch. So the Lord Jesus condemned both the blind leaders and the blind followers. He condemned them both. So why do I hear people defending people who are the blind leaders? And even those that are following, they defend them too. Why would you do that? Jesus said they both fall into the ditch. That's what he said. He wants his apostles to understand the gravity of what they're seeing and what they're hearing and the result of their conclusions they've drawn, which are totally wrong. I saw a mother jerk her child up and start to beat that child in the store. Now, you could say that was child abuse, but if you've seen what that child did about 30 minutes before that, you might understand completely what the situation is. The Lord God, through Jesus, His Son, Jesus Christ, made sure that we understood what the situation is, and not what we think it is, but what it really is. And people are afraid to speak up and say that. Let me show you something. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 through 12. Turn there with me in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2, in the second chapter. And this is one of those places where it's a little scary. No, it's a whole lot scary. Very scary. Because of what it said. Watch this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be condemned. Your King James Version said they all might be damned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, when we get to this point of unrighteousness in this word, I find people who tell me, yeah, but Dennis, there's good people in all churches. There's good moral people. And I don't deny that. I know it's true. I've known some very good neighbors of mine. They went to different churches. There's no doubt about it. They're good people, but they're unrighteous. You say, well, how's that? Because they don't conform themselves to the righteousness of God. They establish their own righteousness. What they say is right. And neighbor, what they're saying is wrong. Jesus Christ did not ask us to remember His birth. He asked us to remember His death, burial, and resurrection, by the way. And the problem is that people have forgotten what Jesus said. It's not what Jesus would do. It's what Jesus said. He is the Son of God. He has the right to command from heaven. To this very day, He does. And especially we who are His servants. He has the right as a master over us. Many people have forgotten that Jesus is a master. They have the idea that Jesus came and died on the cross so He could serve us. He died so we could serve Him. That's what the book teaches. What's wrong with our thinking, brethren? We're allowing the world to shape our thinking. Look at 2 Peter 2. Somebody says, I knew he'd go there. 2 Peter, the second chapter. Now let's read this real briefly. Just get it together here. Now look at this. You don't have to line this in your Bible. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, second verse, underline it, and many will what? They will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Now let me ask you a question. What if this false teacher is teaching sincerely what is false? Well, I guess they won't fall in the ditch, will they? Any more than the blind man falling, the blind leader won't fall in the ditch. They both fall in the ditch. Don't you see it? But let's go a little further. If Peter really said in this verse that the false teacher is a false teacher if they're teaching as a lying teacher, if they're insincere, I never met a false teacher in my life that wasn't sincere about what they were teaching. But let me show you something scriptural. I think it's interesting to see this. Here's what it doesn't say. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, here's what it doesn't say. If indeed we're to be concerned about the false teacher and stand up and defend the false teacher, why, Lord, do you not know they were offended when you heard these sayings? Listen to it. But there were also false prophecies among the people, even as there will be false teachings among you. He didn't say that. He said, as there were false prophets among you, so will there be false teachers. He did not mean for us to tell him, the Lord Jesus Christ, but Lord, do you not know they were offended? How many times have I as a preacher? I'm sure, Stan, you've had the same thing. People say, but Dennis, they were offended. At one time I had a group of young preachers who came to me, and they said, Dennis, don't you know that when you were talking about the Methodists? And by the way, in the context of it, I was talking about my grandmother. She was raised up in the Methodist Church. And when she heard the truth, she came out of the Methodist Church. She obeyed the gospel. She became a New Testament Christian. And brothers and sisters, she was as strong and stronger than my grandfather who was raised in the church. I got news for you, neighbor. People come out and pay the price of obeying the Lord. They know what it costs to serve Jesus. They understand. Isn't it amazing how people don't understand? And many will follow the destructive ways. But if they're sincere, they'll be okay. They won't be destroyed. That's false. That's all the devil's lie. And it all has to do with how, feelings and how people, how they feel. But this, you're just mean. You're mean. No. I'm just going to read what the Bible says. I'm going to tell what Jesus said. I'm not going to back down from that because that's what I need to do. The lack of biblical application and the lack of following Bible patterns, brethren, in the church should be the most disturbing thing imaginable. But it's not. It should be corrected, not tolerated by faithful Christians, but it is. And when the preacher stands as I'm standing now and says the things that he says, and if I shout it from the rooftops, they'll say, well, he has to say that. And after all, he doesn't like them anyway. And by the way, what's that got to do with anything? Whether I like them or not. Oh, I love them, or I wouldn't tell them the truth. People who love you tell you the truth. Do you understand this? Now notice this. Here's what we see in the church today because of the lack of understanding and seeing when the blind lead the blind. You're not seeing this, brethren, in the church, but yet it's happening. Oh, yes. What we see today in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see teens advising teens. That's what we've got. We see that in the absence of fathers and mothers, whether they're at home or not, in the absence of fathers and mothers, which is wrecking homes across our nation, there are many teens who should be going to their fathers and mothers for advice or counsel, or even to older women or older men in the congregation, but that's not what they're doing. They're going to social media. They go to their peers for advice on life. This is not a wise pathway to follow. We do not find a scriptural pattern found. We don't find it. It's not found in the New Testament that even suggests teens should teach teens. And if you know that verse, please show me. I'd like to see that. When parents try to be a friend instead of a godly parent to their children, they send a false message to their children and that teenagers that their peers are the ones to turn for advice, and they are not the ones to turn for advice. You look for an older person. You look for a Christian, one who's godly and lives a godly life. And they'll tell you what you need to know. And they'll help you. People say, really? They're just playing church down there. No, not everybody. Not everyone. There are those in this congregation who love the Lord. And their lives are ordered accordingly. And you can see it in their lives. And the young people can see it in their lives. And they need to go to them. And they need to talk with them. An older person, that includes me, by the way. Older person, you need to be open to that. Sometimes we're not. Well, let's move on. What we see in the church today is we see young wives advising young wives. We see young husbands advising young husbands. Mistake. Big mistake. What in the world? The multitude of years should teach wisdom. Job 32, verse 7. And young wives do well to learn from older, experienced women. Faithful older wives who are grounded in godly values and truth are happy to teach younger, inexperienced women who face the challenges of building a godly marriage and learning to be a godly parent and all of these things. But unless you believe with all your heart and practice what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus, the second chapter, then we're failures in the church. We're failures to each other as Christians. We look to each other. I thank the Lord daily. Do I thank the Lord for the good examples that I saw here in this church when I was growing up as a boy? I saw godly men and women here. I still do. But they were willing to take me aside and correct me. Can you believe it? I was surprised myself. I thought no one ever correct me. Still scares me, but you know. But the thing is, though, is that they loved us enough to talk with us. They did not ignore us. They didn't listen. Well, that's what you see in young people. That's just how they are. No, well, of course it's how they are. That's how they've always been. You need to step and say, this is wrong, young sister. This is wrong, young brother. You need to stand up and do what Jesus said to do. Don't worry about what other people think about you. Think about what the Lord thinks about you. In Titus, the second chapter, we read the verses that say from the first through fifth verses, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober. And by that, he doesn't mean not drunk. He means they sound judgment. Reverent, temperate, that's self-control, sound in faith, in love, in patience. This is the older men, in love and in patience. Listen to what he's saying. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. By that means to warn. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children and to be discreet and chaste and homemakers and good. And by the way, in the fifth verse of the second chapter of Titus, he says, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Guess what? Had a couple of older sisters one time, they approached me and said, well, I don't see why the preacher, when he's marrying folk, when he said, they used to say to the wife, she obey her husband. Well, where does it say that in the Bible? I said, turn your Bible over here to Titus 2. Read it for yourself. Read it out loud. Read it now. And they did say, I didn't know it was there. I said, do you know it's there now? Sometimes people, they take the marker or the XXO knife and they cut that thing out. They don't want to be there. They don't like it. That's what God said. That's what Paul said. That's what Jesus, through Paul, it's what he taught Titus, what Titus the evangelist was supposed to preach. This is what you're supposed to preach. It's uncomfortable to preach that. It's uncomfortable. The young men and young women need to grow up in the Lord. And they can't grow up in the Lord if they don't see the kind of examples they ought to see in the church. Well, now let's get to a more sensitive matter. Young preachers advising young preachers. I can now say this because I'm not a young preacher anymore. Now, there's some older preachers that wouldn't believe that. But you know, no, but we have young preachers advising young preachers. Well, you say, well, what's wrong with that? Turn to your Bible, the Old Testament. I want you to look at 2 Chronicles 10. I want you to listen to something about Rehoboam. I know. Oh, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Yeah. No, Rehoboam's the son of Solomon. And Jeroboam is the servant of Solomon. Now listen to it. And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. And so it happened when Jeroboam the son of Nebat heard it, he was in Egypt, where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, that Jeroboam returned from Egypt. He returned from Egypt. Then they sent for him and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burden, some service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. And so he, that's Rehoboam, said to them, come back to me after 3 days. And the people departed. I'm in the sixth verse of the 10th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders, and isn't it funny? It said that he was going there to make him king. And then the sixth verse says, then King Rehoboam. That's interesting. Don't you think that's interesting? Just stop for a minute. Think about that. The Bible says that he's king, but they're supposed to make him the king. Well, wait a minute. You can say you're the king all you want to. Don't make you the king, does it? You can say you're the head of the household. That don't make you the head of the household, does it? You can say you're a faithful gospel preacher, but that don't make it so unless you do it. How many times have I had young men say to me, well, I just expect them to be respectful of me. You expect all you want to. Until you earn that, neighbor, you'll never have it. It doesn't come because you want it. It happens because of how you live before other people and what you do. And so then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. That is, while Solomon still lived, saying, how do you advise me to answer these people? Now let me ask you a question. It says in the scriptures that God answered Solomon's prayer, King Solomon's prayer, and granted him wisdom beyond all men. In fact, we read the wisdom of Solomon. But if you're the advisor, if you're the elder who he consults, how wise would that make you? These men were wise men. They were the ones to consult. How do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him, saying, if you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever. Which is good political advice. But But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him. He stood before him. And who stood before him? That's before King Rehoboam. And he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? I like how he phrased that. How we should answer this people who have spoken to me. Not advise me how to answer these people, but we, how we. You know, we is a very troublesome word. I know, because I used to say to my dad, Dad, we need to fix my car. He says, son, you got a frog in your pocket? You got a frog in your pocket, son? I said, no, sir. He said, well, what do you mean we? You mean you, don't you? I said, well, no, Dad. I mean you, because you're the one. He said, well, you need to learn. So that's what we're going to do. All right. Because if you don't, it's not going to happen. Isn't that sad when children have to do what they need to do and not have mom and dad bail them out? Do it for them. Imagine parents that actually ask their children, their teenage children, to clean their room. What an amazing thing. Can you imagine it? And they do ask them to do it from time to time. Of course, it depends on how much trouble you give them as a teenager. They probably say, well, it'd be easier if I just did it myself. No. You need to make them do it. Make them do what they need to do so when they grow up, they'll be better people. Not what we see in the world today all around us. So he says, well, what's that got to do with the gospel? Everything. Everything. What did Jesus die for? Did he die so men could continue in sin? Did he die so people could just go and be whatever they want to be? That's not what he died for. He died so they would change, so they'd be better people, so they'd reach out and do better things in his name, that is according to his will. Isn't it interesting that in this, What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? 10th verse, 2 Chronicles 10, verse 10. Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had directed, saying, come back to me the third day. And then the king answered them roughly. King Rehoboam rejected the advice of the elders, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made you your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God. That tells you it's the providence of God that's happened. But you know what? It's still not a very good idea to go with young people or young men's advice when you should be seeking older men who know their Bible. Now, I didn't say all older men or older preachers know what they're talking about or even use the Bible. Don't use the Bible, move on to somebody else. But the truth is, there are older men who do know God's Word. Elders too, by the way. Not just preachers, elders, people in church. Why am I telling you to go to them? Because you need to go to them. Not because you just go on with life and maybe I'll watch a couple of Dr. Phil's shows and perhaps I'll get what I need to do. You might as well take, and I don't gamble by the way, but you might as well take the dice and roll and say, well, you get what you, I mean, whatever comes up. You know, this is where how people are living their lives as Christians. Do you trust in the Lord? Do you trust in His Word? Well, so the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from God, and that the Lord might fulfill His word, which He had spoken by the hand of Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance of the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So all Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the city of Judea. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was in charge of revenue, but the children of Israel stoned him with stones, and he died. Therefore King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. They're looking for the answers in the wrong places. We find Christians who are looking for authority in the preacher's words. Not seeking the authority that comes from God. They're not questioning the preacher. That's a problem. I didn't say if you have a problem with me. I said, if you have a problem with what I'm saying from the Scriptures, please come to me. You'll be my friend. I say that with all sincerity. If the fact that you have the courage to come talk with me and study the Bible with me thrills my soul. Because it shows that you're not somebody who just goes along and get along. But you're someone who loves the Lord. Someone who wants to do what is right in accordance with the Scriptures. Hard to find folk like that. Hard to find them. But see, again, though, Jesus said, but in vain they worship me, teaching as their precepts the commandments of men. But now let's get a little, I guess it gets a little sticky on these last points. You thought those were sticky. Try this one. What we find in the church today are non-Christian friends advising Christians. That's what we find. What we see in the Lord's church today are non-Christian relatives advising Christian relatives. Now, neighbor, the lost can never adequately counsel the child of God in the ways of truth. They're not equipped with the word of truth to do so. Is it truly an unequal yoking for the believer to put more stock in the advice of the ungodly than in the counsel of brethren who love the Lord and love His truth? Why do you seek advice outside the Lord? What's wrong with that picture? Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. You know, you're familiar with this about unequal yoking. I've heard this all of my life. But this is the point of what's being said, what Paul was writing to the Christians at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through 18, listen to what he said. If I can get over there to it. Oh, here it is. Okay. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Somebody said, well, brother, that means you're not supposed to marry him. No, that doesn't mean that at all. What he does mean, though, for what fellowship has righteousness with unlawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Baal, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. But you could not do that, taking the advice of the ungodly, or those outside of Christ Jesus the Lord. Have you no faith in God or His Son Jesus? Or I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Similarly, relatives do not know and do not walk in the light of God's word. They should not be giving God the counsel of the Christians and their family. How many times do I remember we had relatives who showed up at the door at 5 o'clock on Sunday afternoon? And they were there to say, well, they're there to eat. Isn't that why relatives come over to the house? They're there to eat. But the thing about it is, though, is that they expect you to miss services so you can feed them. My mama said, we're going to services. You want to come with us? Come on. But if not, we're going to services. That's what I grew up seeing. Although my father wasn't a Christian at the time, yet I saw my mother do that. I understood why she did it. I just stood back and waited to see what she was going to say. And she said the right thing. Over and over and over, brethren. And that, my friend, is why I stand before you now and preach God's word this way. Because of loving parents. Because of loving brethren. I could not be here or say these things with the force I say them if it had not been for them. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. So the question is, who's looking at you as a Christian today? They're watching you. Don't you know that's true? Every last one of us, as older people, younger people, they're watching us. You can't give sound biblical advice on what you do not know. And even worse, worldly advice will be given, which will corrupt good moral. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. Don't you know that's true? Man, I got mad every time Aunt Jane quoted that to me. This made me furious. I said, well, why do you say that to me? Because it's the truth. I know when I was a teenager, I got kind of whopper-jawed. That's a way of saying I got kind of fell off the deep end. And I'd come to Aunt Jane, I'd complain, and she'd say, son, have you ever read Ecclesiastes? And I said, no, ma'am, I haven't. She said, you need to read Ecclesiastes. So I read Ecclesiastes. I came back, okay, so I read Ecclesiastes. She said, well, you need to read it again. And so I read it again. And I came back, so she said, you need to read it again. And so I read it again. I can't quote the whole book of Ecclesiastes, but I do know some things in it. And I do know that it tells you about life. And teenagers, you know what their main thing is, don't you? It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair. And on it goes. It's not fair. Of course it's not fair. Honey, who told you this life was fair? Who told you that bad things only happen to bad people? Bad things happen to good people. And that's not the Lord God's fault. It's because we are set here on this earth to serve the Lord. Every one of us. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who died so we could be something more than just somebody that sits and goes, you know, I'm so tired. We have to go to services. And my answer to that is, no, you don't. You can just sit there and go right on to hell and not worry about a blessed thing. It takes guts. It takes courage to be a Christian. It takes the fortitude that is required for those who would serve the Lord. Why would Jesus say, he who puts his hand in the plow and looks back is not worthy of me? Why would he say that? I know why. Because he expects you to win. He expects you to overcome. You know what? I do too. I expect you to go leave this place uplifted and ready to fight the devil. Because that's what we need to do, brethren. They've given up too much ground, brethren. Too much ground we've given up. Academia has been elevated above godly applications that can be made to the Scriptures. That's what's taking its place, don't you see? But the eloquence of men means nothing to the Almighty. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1. What in the world was Paul saying when he wrote to them? So they were lifted up. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 25, the statement that it was made. Oh, listen, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And yet I've gone to congregations, and the first thing they said is I would look at the congregation and said, oh, brother, this is a great congregation. Well, we have Dr. So-and-so, we have lawyer. I ain't heard that many times. We have Dr. So-and-so, we have teacher so-and-so, professor so-and-so. I said, that's nice. But they're just Christians, I think. I don't see in the Lord where he's had second-class citizens in his kingdom. Isn't it interesting? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The 29th verse says that no flesh should glory in his presence. So why in the world are you worried about what you're praying, or whether or how it's going to affect people? Because you're praying to God, and God's the one that's listening. Who cares what other people think? You need to speak as though, not as though, but as you do to God Almighty, the Father in heaven. Because He is real. I might end this up by talking about emotional leaders teaching Christians to get in touch with their feelings instead of seeking God's Word. A lot of them out there right now. A lot of them out there. Get in touch with feelings. Oh, but brother, don't you know they were offended when they heard this saying? Does that sound familiar? Matthew 15, verse 12. Matthew 15, verse 12. Matthew 15, verse 12. Underline your Bible. That is the key to why we're having so many problems with fellowship in the church. Because everyone seems to be willing to stand up and defend the false teacher instead of standing up for the truth of the gospel. And he answered and said to them, Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? It's the influence of darkness. That's the thing. The influence of darkness leading those who should be walking in the light. Brethren, that's what's happening. We were once in darkness, but now we're light in the Lord. Listen to Ephesians 5, verse 8 through 10. The darkness of sin must be repudiated so that the purity of the light of the Son of God will shine in us. We are the light of the world. If we don't read our Bible, and we don't make the application, the light goes out. People can't see it. Somebody says, well, I will see a sermon and hear one. Let me tell you something. There's some sermons I've heard. I'm sad I heard them. Because they had nothing to do with God's Word. People didn't know how to listen for what's not being said versus what is being said. That is the problem, brethren, in the church today. Grave, grave error. Never compromise the truth. Never go along to get along. Let your light shine. You know, can you see the blind leading the blind in the church? Can you see that? I've seen it. I've seen it because people, they tell me about Brother So-and-so. Oh, he's a great preacher. Oh, we need to have him, because if we have him, oh, everything was just wonderful. And I know better than that, because the only wonderful I know is Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the only wonderful I know. And the only power I know is the Word of God. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation. To every man that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. Romans 1 verse 16 and 17. Are you listening? This is a new illustration, Joshua. You don't know this one. I had to come up with some new ones. You see all he said when he got up here. If I haven't heard it. They numbered my stories. Did you know that? So I tell them, they go... we take a lot, don't we, Stan? That's what we asked for, brother. We asked for. But as I was cleaning some boards up around the house there at the bend out in the country, and I just forgot to put on my reading glasses. Sometimes I gotta have a reading glass to see up close. And so I was up there picking these boards up, trying to get these boards cleaned up, and I saw a twig on the side of one of the boards. I was just gonna reach down kind of flick it off, because I try to move this stuff. And then I thought again, I said, wait a minute. I got a little closer, and instead of a twig, it was a scorpion. Didn't get me. I was fast. But the thing about it is, though, it worries me why brethren don't look a little closer at what they're hearing and what they're practicing. Why aren't they asking for book, chapter, and verse anymore? It's because they don't think it's important. That's why. It's not because they're bad people. It's not because, really, because they don't see themselves rebellious to Christ Jesus the Lord. But the thing is they're not putting Him first. That's the problem. What is it this night that you are or you are not a New Testament Christian? You may have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you need to put Jesus Christ on in baptism for the remission of sins. You cannot reach heaven without being baptized into Christ. It's not a, if I feel like it or if I like it. That's not what this is about. This is about obeying the Lord Jesus. Why would Jesus say, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved? He really would not shall be condemned. Well, that's a church Christ tradition. No, that's what the Lord said. That's what Jesus said. But there are a lot of people who say, well, I believe you do. Well, we'll see. It proof's in the pudding. We'll see what you do about it. If you understand what you need to be saved from your sins, you need to obey the gospel, but you need to know what repentance means. A lot of times, brethren, we've got people that we try to get them in the water, and we don't tell them what repentance is. They don't understand what... They say, well, I've committed a couple of sins. Oh, no, honey. You committed a lot more than just a couple of sins. There's a way of life that you've given yourself over to that you need to back away from. You need to follow the Savior. You need to come out of the world. That's what it means. Repent. Turn from the way of life that you're living. Come, serve the Lord. Confess it with your mouth as the Son of God. Be buried in water baptism for remission of sins, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life. So he says, now brother, you're going over here. I never worry about going over when I offer an invitation. Because I've got some preachers who've decided, well, that's just church Christ tradition. No, sir. That's the invitation of the Lord Jesus. And that needs to be done, brethren, every time we come together. It may be this night as a Christian that you sin. Yes, Christians sin. They most certainly do. They fall short of the glory of God. Yes, they do. But does that mean they're just done? No, it doesn't. It means if they'll repent and turn from the way that they're living, they can be restored. They can be forgiven and their sins remembered no more through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Are you in our prayers tonight? We stand ready to pray with you for it. Not because we're better. In fact, we're warned that if a brother's overtaken in a trespass, you are spiritual. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness and meekness. Look at yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. But the thing about it is, though, is that people say, well, if I go down to the front and I ask for people's prayers, they're going to know that I'm a sinner. You know what? I knew it before you got me out. Just knew it to myself. Didn't I say sinner? Be careful. Sinner is one who practices sin. We're talking about sin. And the fact that we do sin and we need forgiveness. Maybe you need our prayers tonight. We'll stand ready and willing to do that because we love you. We love each other as Christians. We want to go to heaven when we die. I had a Christian one time who was a very bitter man. Had a kind of ugly face. The children asked me, why did he ever smile? I said, why don't you go ask him? That was a mistake. But I asked this brother, I said, well, what is it, brother? You don't love this brother? He said, oh, I love him, but I don't like him. I mean, I have to love him, but I don't like him. This is the attitude that you get. I get attitude all the time. People who don't know the Lord, they don't understand the attitude of Jesus Christ. They only understand the attitude of men, and they follow men, not following Jesus. And their life shows it, neighbor. Where are you tonight? Are you saved? Are you outside of the body of Christ? What's your need? Won't you make it known? Won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing? Won't you come?